Prime Tovim, welcome everybody. Part 16. We're now Bein Ha'arba'im, as we might say. We're in the second half, beginning today, the second half of this 30-part wonderful series, Dr. Benny. And it's been really, I think all of you who are here will agree, it's a unique and very creative approach like he has had. We've known for many years when he was back giving Shirim back in Toronto, and it's really a pleasure to thank him, even though I can't always listen on Tuesdays. Like I mentioned, I have a chavrus with my daughter who's in Israel, and this is the time that works for her, so I can listen later, but I get in part and I listen later. So I really want to thank Dr. Benny. As I know, last week we sent out a questionnaire that he very much, you know, everybody would like the feedback, so if you filled it out, great. If not, you can please fill it out afterwards. And I want to thank you. Really, it's just the approach, the intertextuality, and the, you know, the word motifs and all the you know, original creative thought that goes into it. I know how hard Dr. Benny works on the Shirim, and that we are the beneficiary. So thank you very much. We're just the ones who are the conduit, are the shidduch between the Magid Shir and the people. And it's a pleasure together with 929 to be able to host this and see Benny's work come to fruition in many places. All right, with that, Dr. Benny, it's all yours.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Jay. Kol hakavod lecha for putting this program with Tov in Moshe together. We know each other for a few weeks till last millennium. And beautiful to see how things grow and develop. And it's really a pleasure to sit here in Israel and teach once a week. Thank you very much. I wish to dedicate this shiur to our dear friend, Howard Kleinberg, Zichrono Livracha, who was nifter a few weeks ago. And you have here a short summary on his life, a survivor of the Holocaust, who built up his life afterwards, a wonderful family we are friendly with, and we wish Nancy and all the children and the grandchildren and great-grandchildren a lot of nechama and koach to continue. I think his personality is very well summarized and characterized by the mizmor we are going to learn today, Samcheinu kimot initanu. Hashem, you should give us joy in the same way, the same token we suffered. Shnotra inura, the years we saw very bad things, and we should see that continued on the children. He built a family after the war based on optimism, joy, and religious faith. And we, one of the children is in Israel. I have here an interesting document from 1945 when he was liberated from Auschwitz. You see here he was in Auschwitz with this number, and when he was asked what is the desired destination, the answer was Palestine. And he was with his heart in Israel, has grandchildren, great grandchildren here. And I think you will see how beautiful the Mizmor Tzadi will follow, will actually characterize his life. Yehi zichro baruch, nechama to the Nancy and all the family. The focus of the shiur today is Mizmor 90. Mizmor 90 is the opening for the fourth book. So I want to focus on one of these, of one text, and as a lot described in the questionnaires, thanks for everybody who made a contribution and took the time. We really appreciate that. It's important to get the feedback. We will look at one text, but the text lives in a context and has many contexts and intertextual relationship. So we have to look at the entire book. I will start at the entire book, which is the answer on chapter 89, the disaster of the destruction of the beta of the first temple period. You will see how beautifully and amazingly nice that comes together. I want to emphasize that with book 4 and 5, the level or the challenge of teaching, studying Tehillim will get easier. At the beginning, it was more complex. A lot of the Mizmorim are known and not that well known, or have a very, very special features we have to learn from book 4 and 5. It flows very easily, and I will choose those Mizmorim people might be more familiar from the Sidur and are very, very relevant. you will see a logic flow, a continuum, and the narrative is very, very clear. It's the restoration after the destruction, chapter 89. It is coming, hoping to come back, the fourth book, and it's the actual return from the exile in the fifth book. So there is a very clear narrative. I know people are not used at all to read Tehillim as a narrative, as a story. Just try and you will see how easy it goes. We have 17 Mizmorim in the fourth book, in the same way we had 17 in the third book. The 17th Mizmorim in the fourth book are easier. They are known from the Sidur, Kabbalat Shabbat, and they are more optimistic, much easier to read than the 17th chapter in the previous book, which shows the way down, downhill. Now it goes uphill. So we will focus on the text and look at the entire book. If I bring the same slides, I don't try to just to repeat what I said in previously. I want you to remember it, and I want to add new aspects to these, the same slides, but they are not always the same. I have other, they're not exactly the same. I have other focuses. So let me illustrate that with this slide. The third book, the two first book were the time of King David, Kolut Filot David Ben Ishai, and his son Shlomo should continue. 17th Mizmorim go down, and now we had the major turning point in 89, destruction, and King David builds the first stone. Sorry, Moshe Rabbeinu builds his first stone with the Torah. The Torah is building a new future, building Yerushalayim and coming back to Yerushalayim. And that is that's the reason Moshe is mentioned right here. I want you to focus. We did that in the past, but we'll understand it hopefully now better. Let's look at the Chatimot, the doxologies, the endings of the four books. Please pay attention in English from left to right and in Hebrew from right to left. The doxology of book three says, Baruch Hashem le'olam amen ve'amen. And here something is missing. It doesn't say min haolam ad haolam, from ever to ever, from eternity to eternity, as we have it here and here, and even more fully in the second one. It's empty. The destruction leaves the poet in an emptiness, destroyed. I can't say it's good forever. He can just say, I want to continue, but it's very hard. A lot is missing. And the missing pieces here are a very important message. We will come back to that later. Please remember, we miss min haolam ad haolam in the doxology of the third book. In the doxology of the fourth book, it will say, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, min haolam ve'ad haolam, ve'amar kol ha'am, amen, hallelujah. The first time, we have the entire nation, and all the nation, all the people, they will say amen and hallelujah. The fourth and important, mostly the fifth book, emphasize we praise. We are happy with what we have. We are happy to build a new future the way the past was. That will continue. It's not King David or the poet from here. It is the nation who talks. Only here we have the Amar Kol Ha'am hallelujah. And they called it very nicely, the German researcher. It's not King David anymore. It is all the nation who follows the way of King David, and they call this phenomena the Davidization, a very nice term. Everybody is now a little David. So welcome to the club, everybody. We will now, after the destruction of the first temple period from time of King David, we will all turn to followers, successors of King David, and we will go through the transformation of the book to the Davidization. We will focus on the fourth book. Here is the fourth book, which is a transition. And we have very interesting midrashim. I will focus on the psukim. We have interesting phenomena. One phenomena which is very interesting, that chapter 108 in book, the beginning of book four, is just a combination of chapter 57, part of it, and of chapter 60, part of it. Why does that happen? Was that a mistake with saving the files in the computer? That might be a good explanation for my mistakes in my computer, That's not a good explanation for Tehillim. Why does chapter 108 just repeat what happened before? The Midrash says whatever the Midrash says, the critical, it is Latid Lavo, one is David, Mashiach, Gog u'Magog, very interesting explanations. The classical biblical criticism says it's a mistake, it was copied, pasted, that's the way it developed, nothing meaningful. If you look in a respectful way at the Tanakh, it's a wonderful message. The legacy of King David in the second book, where he talks about his kingdom, is gone. But the memory is there. And if we come back at the beginning of the fifth book to Yerushalayim, we come back to the city of David and we listen to the message of King David, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayam, at the very beginning. We come back, let's listen to the mayor of Yerushalayim, the founder of Yerushalayim. We listen to chapter 57, 60. A beautiful technique, which if you understand it easy and respectfully, it's beautiful with some very interesting small changes I cannot discuss. So King David keeps living, but in another shape. It's not the red beard King David, the living, vivid personality. King David is dead. His memory and his legacy are alive. And they go through book 3, 4, 5 in a wonderful sequence of 1, 2, 3, 4 Mizmorim, and at the end, 8. There's a crescendo, King David comes back. We have beautiful Mizpsukim, which I cannot elaborate now. I will give other examples. Some of them I will explain. The same word is mentioned twice. I would like to show you two of these examples. At the end of King David's life, he told his son, Beyamav, in the days of King Solomon, Yifrach beyamav tzadik, the righteous, he will blossom, he will flourish, he will be successful. The word Yifrach tzadik appear in the Mizmor we read next week, 92. Tzadik katamar yifrach. Indeed, what he was hoping to accomplish didn't happen, it was destroyed. But in the Second Temple period, it will happen. And there will be a Mizmor Shir Leyom HaShabbat back to the creation and back to the legacy of King David and Shlomo. We learned in the middle of the book, we ask Hashem to have mercy, not to destroy and bring us back. That is the center of not only Asaf, of the entire book of Tehillim, as Chazal know to explain. Chazal counted the entire book and it's correct. It's the center word, the center pasuk in Tehillim. Please, whatever happened and failed, have mercy with us and bring us back. Don't destroy and let us return. That's exactly what it says at the end of the fourth book, that Moshe Rabbeinu fulfilled that. Vayomer lahashmidam lulei Moshe bechiro amad baperetz lefanav lahashiv chamato mehashchit. The fourth book can be called from the beginning to the end, as we will see shortly, can be called the book of Moshe. David died, destroyed. But the Torah of Moshe, which is the underlying cultural religious background of King David, stays forever. So that's the reason to put it together. Elie Wiesel called the time of the Holocaust the night, a very good term. We will see that in the fourth book, we have a new world coming up, a brave new world. There's a Dvorak. You can play the beautiful creation of the world. It starts from the beginning. Those who survived come back and return to Eretz Yisrael. It's really a beautiful Zionistic program in the most beautiful way, going 3,000 years back. That is one of the handouts, which for me is the source, as I told you many times, and for most listeners is a killer. So I suggest the following, that we look only at one example, and I actually explained it to you before. We will see that the fourth book and the fifth book, they use a lot of terms, very specifically, whatever is white on red says it's used only in these two places. That's the technique of the contextual interpretation. Quoting one pasuk in another context is not by mistake, is not because they had a poor vocabulary and didn't know what to say, so they just quoted what somebody else said. Not at all. It is a technique of creating a déjà vu. What happened before is happening now again. It is a relecture, reading it over again, experiencing it again, and that's a wonderful technique which we have in many times. I just explained before the example which I pointed out in the center of the book, Velo yashchit ve'yirba la'shiva po velo yirkel chamato. In the middle, have mercy, and at the end, oh, Moshe did it. It is the Torah of Moshe who keeps us alive, even if everything is destroyed. We go back to ground one, to Moshe Rabbeinu, despite that King David is not alive anymore for now. So I would like to show you in this slide here the overall structure of the fourth book. I will repeat this slide. And actually, you have in the on the website a poster, which is, I think, 2.5 meters or 3 meters. I took the entire text here. That is much smaller here, of course. You can't read it. But I took all the Mizmorim, the entire text, and I read it and compare it and find the analogies and find the analogy within the text from one Mizmor to the other and intertextuality here down. We will look at that later. And there is a clear mechanism, which I think was not recognized for thousands of years. We have a phenomenon to detect a technique which was not identified and not recognized by the Mefarshim, not the Jewish and not the non-Jewish scholars. That's really something new, which puts the entire book as a narrative and as a psychological religious development. There are three units. They can be subdivided. The three units you see here, the same three colors you have here, a little bit enlarged. What the first unit is Moshe is back, chapter 90. And he's teaching and praying. He is praying and teaching the Torah. And he points out Hashem remains the king of the world. Afterwards, the second unit talks about the Jewish Am Yisrael and all nations in parallel. A beautiful idea. If Am Yisrael, before they come back to Eretz Yisrael, they recognize Hashem, the same is true for all the nations. It's not that Am Yisrael is just running away from the exile, escaping from the exile and finding a new homeland in Eretz Yisrael. They invite all the nations, which were terrible enemies of them, they invite them to join and come back to Yerushalayim. That is an incredible universal concept of international peace with all the nations. We come back, we find our way to Moshe, and so will you. And these are the Mizmorim we will learn in 2 weeks, Bezrat Hashem, which we say for Kabbalat Shabbat. Now you see, we get much closer to the Sidur, but I'm not going to explain the Sidur with Tehillim. I'm going to explain Tehillim with the Sidur, the other way around. I'm interested in the biblical text. Of course, it works in both directions very well. Once all the nations are on board, they stop being enemies of Am Yisrael. They start to recognize Hashem in parallel to Am Yisrael. King David comes back. In chapter 101, we meet a very, very modest King David with his people in his home, trustful people, trustworthy people, and he builds up a new kingdom. A short chapter, and Hashem is with him, and he builds a new start. Exactly the idea of the return of the kingdom of Am Yisrael at the Second Temple period. And we see a new world is created in chapter 104, a beautiful new world, and the new world is in parallel or an introduction to the history of the Jewish people in 105, 106, and in the seventh book, 107, as we will see later. So there is a flow of these three units. They are very, very significantly and meaningfully connected. First, after the destruction of Israel, remember the Torah. Start to thrive in the Torah, to grow in the Torah. If that is accomplished, remember your own mistakes and bring all the other nations to Hashem. And if you can do that, you're ready to come back to Eretz Israel, to build very, very slowly, very modestly, a small kingdom of David HaMelech, his return. Chapter 101 and 103 are dedicated to David. And we celebrate the return to Yerushalayim in 102 and 103. That's the idea. That is the flow. So we can say pre-exile, there was a focus of the story of Am Yisrael when they lived there, a very national story. Once they come back, it is an international, it is a universal return. King David is ready to accept all other nations to come back. And we will see in the fifth book how open-minded Sefer Tehillim is after the exile. We are not only the survivors of the exile, we are those who are a Or LaGoyim, a light for other nations, building up our homeland and being a light for all other nations. That is quite a meaningful message. I would like to show you now the technique, how that is supported by different words. As we saw in chapter 89, King David's kingdom is destroyed tragically, terribly, in a very harsh way. And the poet is deeply destroyed, depressed about the situation. King David doesn't appear in the book until chapter 101 and 103, as we just mentioned. We have another figure which is mentioned in Tehillim only 8 times. Moshe Rabbeinu, he is mentioned once in chapter 77. As you remember, these are the middle part of the Asaf of the entire book, King David's leadership, 78, Moshe Rabbeinu just before 77, and in the exile, 79. That was the trias of Asaf in the middle of the book. Only once is Moshe is mentioned there. 7 more times Moshe is mentioned from the very beginning of the fourth book to the end. I will not present now all the places where he's mentioned, but it is all the time Moshe and his Torah. When we are in the exile, we are left with the Torah, not the kingdom of David, not the city of David, and not the palace of his kingdom, and not the army of King David, and not the temple of King David. We are back to Moshe Rabbeinu, Galut, exile, diaspora. But when that happened, we have in mind to come back, as you will see now, in some very, very interesting phenomena. Moshe is mentioned here, no title to chapter 91, 92, till 100. There is no title. There is no person that it is attributed to. These mizmorim start with 90, and afterwards, no names in the title of the mizmorim. It seems Moshe is the overriding figure for all these mizmorim. The Midrash said it very clearly. The analogies, the intertextual connections to the Torah, say it very, very clearly. Moshe is back the leading figure, back to the Torah. And here I want to explain some very unique contextual observations. The word Chasdei Hashem, the kindness of Hashem, the mercy of Hashem, is mentioned in Sefer Tehillim only 2 times. In the Mizmor before the fourth book, in chapter 89, in the first Pasuk. It means in the second, because the first one is the title. Maskile David, Maskile Itan HaEzrachi, Chasdei Adonai Olam Ashir Alador Vador Odia Emunatcha Befi. I will sing forever the kindnesses of Hashem for all the generations. At the beginning of the Mizmor, just before, it opens with Chasdei Hashem. That was the hope that the kingdom of David will continue. It did not. At the very end, after the fourth book, we have chapter 107, the beginning of the fifth book. At the very, very end, the last Pasuk, and at the end of the Pasuk, Michacham v'yishmo ele v'yitbonenu chasdei Hashem. The word appears only 2 times. Where? Not an internal frame of book 4, it is the external frame. The very first Pasuk before, and the very last Pasuk at the end. the very first words, the two words in chapter 89, and the last two words of the last pasuk in chapter 107. It's a perfect symmetry. It's a clearly, in my opinion, clearly intended intention. If we spoke and sung about Chasdei Hashem in 89, but it was destroyed, we rebuild our internal vision and legacy and forces and hope and desire in Chasdei Hashem. And yes, we are back to believe in Chasdei Hashem afterwards in the new chapter. We needed the fourth book as a transition. Now let's look where the word Chasdei Hashem appears intertextually. It means in other books outside of the Torah. That happens only in two places. One is in Eicha, and one is in Yeshayahu. At the time of the destruction, the poet says in Eicha, "Chasdei Adonai ki lo tamenu ki lo chalu rachamav, chadashim labakarim rabba emunatecha." He hopes that the kindnesses of Hashem will never cease, and he hopes to see it in the morning. Yes, we use these words, rabba emunatecha, if we say modeani, bechemla rabba emunatecha. But the morning is not the morning which starts at 6 o'clock in the morning. The morning is the new time after the night. And the night is the destruction, as Elie Wiesel puts it in his book. That's the night. After the night, there will be a morning and there will be a lot of chesed. We will hopefully survive. That's at the time of the destruction, which takes us back pretty much to 89. In Yeshayahu, it appears another time, in 63, and he wants to sing the kindnesses of Hashem, of the Lord, talking about the Geula, which very much corresponds to that. Four times in the Bible, we have the word Chasdei Hashem, clearly twice at very strategic places in the fourth book, just before and afterwards, and outside, destruction Eicha, and in the Geula in Yeshayahu. What wonderful insights of contextuality and intertextuality. I want to give you one more example. Moshe prays at the beginning of the book, chapter 90, and says, Tfilah Moshe Yish Elohim, and he prays, V'hinachem al avadecha. Have mercy, repent about your servants, Sab'enu baboker chasdecha. The combined expression, V'hinachem chasdecha, only twice in the Bible in the same pasuk. Once in chapter 90, and at the end of chapter of the fourth book, in chapter 106. Both related to Moshe. The same way Moshe saved Am Yisrael at the time of the Exodus of Egypt, the same will he will help us now. So this literary allusion to this to Moshe who is praying, and Moshe who was the savior in the desert, is actually the message of the fourth book. Back to the Torah, and with this background, Moshe will take us out. We spoke about the last example before. Now I want to read chapter 90, which is well known from the Sidur, has an outstanding structure, the Mizmor, and as you will see, the location of the Mizmor, we'll talk about it and discuss it later, is absolutely superb, exactly here, but we have to understand the text first. We cannot talk about context and intertext before we understand the text. So let's read the Mizmor and comment on the structure of the Mizmor. Tefillah Moshe Ish Elohim. Adonai, Ma'on Natahita Lanu Bedor Vador, Beterem Harim Yuladu Batoholel Eretz Vetevel, Umeolam Ad Olam Atael, Tashev Enosh at Daka Vatomer Shuvu Vnei Adam, Ki Elef Shanim Benecha, Ki Yom Etmol Ki Avor, Vashmura Valaila, Zeramatam Sheina Yehu Baboker, Kechatsir Yahalof. בבוקר יציץ וחלב, לערב ימולל ויבש. כי חלינו ואפך ובחמתך נבהלנו, שתה אבנותינו לנגדך, עלומינו למאור פניך. כיכול ימינו פנו בעברתך, כילינו שנינו כמו הגה. ימי שנותינו בהם 70 שנה, ועם בגבורות 80 שנה, ורבם ממל ואבן, כי גז חיש ונעופה. מי יודע עוז אפך וחירתך עברתך, למנות ימינו כן הודה, ונביא לבב חוכמה. שוב אדוני את מתי, והנחם על עבדך. סבאנו בבוקר חסדך, ונרננה ונשמחה בכל ימינו. שמחנו כי מות איניתנו, שנות ראינו רעה, יראה אל עבדך פועלך, והדרכה על בניהם. והיא נועם אדוני אלוהינו עלינו, ומעשה ידינו כוננה עלינו, ומעשה ידינו כוננהו. We have a structure as summarized in the text here, which has the center point. We wish a heart of wisdom to understand the number of our days. To understand the number of our days means we have to understand our life, our destiny in life, our responsibilities. What are we doing with our life? We talk at the beginning the eternity of Hashem and the worthlessness, lichora, prima vista, of, at the first glance, of man's life because of God's anger. But that will change. Once we have the wisdom of our heart to change our life, that's a turning point. This turning point will open a new chapter and shed a new light. His kindness to his servants and the joy of their lives. We will start again with Samchenu Kimot Initanu. And that will be a response for all the years when we have seen, for all the years that we saw evil. And afterwards, we are going to do good things. We will see you with our children and our deeds. The work of our hand will make the future. When will that happen? Chapter 91 and so on. So let's take a better look at the structure of the Mizmor. We witness here one of the most artistic structures of, I know in the Bible, of an outstanding chiasm, A, B, C, D, and as ABC, axis, CD, CBA. As I want to show you here again, the structure in Hebrew, and I divided that with the lines accordingly. And you see here an outstanding structure, which is going in much detail. At the beginning, it says, Tefillah le Moshe ish ha-Elohim, Adonai ma'on ata haita lanu bedor vador. And at the end, the same four words appear, Elohim, Adoshem, Ma'on, Aita, but in the opposite order. It starts with, at the beginning, at the end, it starts, Vihi Noam, Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Ma'aseh Adeinu, Konana Aleinu Ma'aseh Adeinu, Konaneu. At the beginning, it was in the past, Ata Hayita Lanu. That's what you were for us in the past. At the end, we pray, that is what you should please be for us in the future. Viyehi, you were a ma'on, a place where we are at home, protected, ma'on. At the end, it's not the word ma'on. It's another word with the same letters. So it is not only a chiastic structure of Elohim Adonai ma'on hayita. In the word ma'on, we read the word ma'on from the end, not mem ayin nun, we read then nun ayin mem, the kindness, the comfort level of noam. It's pleasant for us. We were the same where you were a home for us in the past, we want you to be pleasant for us in the future. What a meaningful play of words. If you were the home, Hashem, for us in the time of Moshe, we want you now to help us that we should feel pleasantness, comfort. We should feel comfortable with what we are doing, with our life, with ourself, with our action. The ma'on is norm. If I feel ne'imut, I will feel at home. You want to feel at home, you have to feel this level of to accomplish this level of comfortness that you want to, you're comfortable with what you are doing. The word Hashem is mentioned, At the beginning, it was Moshe, Ish HaElokim. At the end is nobody in between. Elokeinu, Aleinu, for us. A masterpiece of chiasm. In one word. There are many terms at the beginning. Our years and our days in the past, they pass very quickly. It's not only the years, Shanim. Everything passed like a dream, like a sleep. Zramtam Sheina Yiyu. Shena stands for sleep. Shana is a year. Our years were like a dream. They passed like a sleep experience. Gone. The morning it's gone. Why? Ki chol yameinu, all our days, because of your anger, they passed very quickly. Now we want to understand what are the 70 years and the 80 years. What do we do with our life? And the answer is in the beginning, limnot yameinu. Ken Hoda. Teach us, please, to count our days honestly, with intelligence. V'navi levav chokhmah. A wonderful play of words. Our yameinu, in order to do something out of our days, let's count them, let's organize them, let's give them a focus and a plan and a destination. Limnot, a totally different word than yameinu. But it sounds very similar. We should do that. Ken doesn't only mean yes. Ken actually means honestly, profoundly. And if we do that profoundly to count our days, the word Ken appears once more in the Mizmor. We'll see it shortly. Ma'asei adeinu konnena aleinu. Let's our action of our hand be solid. So if we know to count our days, Ken Hoda, the action of our days will be solid. Our days, we will sing and enjoy our days. Samchenu kimot imitana. We had days which were painful, which were suffering, but we want to do this, the shnot ra'inu ra'a. We want to see good things. Please pay attention how beautifully the words lirot, to see, Ra'a, evil, Yera'e, we want to see, are together, one after the other. We saw bad things in the past, Shnot Ra'inu Ra'a, but from this experience, we want to see something more pleasant, something more pleasant in the future. Yera'e El Abadecha. The three words, one after the other, tell a whole story. Shnot Ra'inu Ra'a, Yera'e. And that should continue on the life of our children. So that is an extremely meaningful message. I will not elaborate the other parallels which we have here. Here we have a mizmor with a clear structure. And the bottom line of the mizmor is we want to come back to joy, to have a pleasant life, a meaningful life, a life which is good for our children. Whatever we saw evil, we should see good things in the future. And the bottom line is, it should be pleasant. It should be good for us. And we should do the right thing. Whatever we do, aleinu. Talk about yourself. How do you build again a destroyed person after the destruction in 89? How do you build it up? Aleinu, aleinu. We have good actions. And the emphasis of Ma'asei Adeinu twice in the last pasuk is very, very meaningful. I want to show that to you with this slide here. There is a beautiful chapter 30 in the fifth book. This chapter 30 in Dvarim talks about the Baal Tshuva. After the exile, the punishment, he comes back and he finds the way back to Hashem. It is the same pasuk in chapter 30, which is mentioned almost the same, talking in chapter 28 about the tzaddik gamur, the righteous person before he came to the sin. There it says in chapter 28, but after the mistakes and the sin and the exile and the diaspora, when he comes back, it says, v'hotircha Hashem elokecha, b'chol ma'asei yadecha, b'fri b'tnachah, b'fri b'emtecha, b'fri admatcha l'tova. Why does the pasuk in chapter 30 add the word b'chol ma'asei yadecha? If that is appropriate for the chapter 30 in Dvarim, it should also be mentioned in chapter 28. Beside, Odriya Adolo. So why it is mentioned at the end and not at the beginning? Because in chapter 30, the person who experienced the sin, he has to change his life. He has to take responsibility for his life. And he has to do something. He has to be a doer in order to change his life. Therefore, Sefer Dvarim 30 mentioned Bechol Maaseh Yadecha. It's part of the tshuva process. That's not the case for chapter 28. So that is exactly the meaning of Moshe at the end of chapter 90 in Tehillim. Let's hope that what we do with our life, the way we take responsibility, the way we count our lives and make a change in our lives and enjoy our days, that should reflect and be reflected in the work of our hands. That is a very meaningful prayer at the end of chapter of Mizmor Tzadi. We come now to the term of intertextuality, and we will talk also the contextuality. There is a lot to say, and I want to focus on one example only. I cannot show you only one example because there are much more. Not all are here even, but I want you to see how rich it is. It is exactly quoting Isha Elohim, Tfilah Moshe, Isha Elohim. He's quoting the last chapter in Dvarim. And if at Har Sinai, after the sin with the golden calf, it says, Shuv mecharon apecha, v'hinachem al hara'a le'amecha, Moshe prayed for Am Yisrael at Har Sinai. And he now prays again in the context of Tehillim, after the destruction of this, in the third, described in the third book. It's only Moshe who can pray. King David is dead. Moshe is back on the floor, and the entire book belongs to him. Exactly the same words. Shuv mecharon apecha, v'hinachem al hara'a le'amecha. The word hinachem in the entire Bible only twice. That's what we say in Tehillim. Shuva Hashem ad matai, v'hinachem al avadecha, shnot ra'inu ra'a. A very meaningful deja vu. If at Har Sinai Moshe could save us from destruction, please do it again. Misha ana le Moshe, hu ya'aneinu. And here we have, we come now to not only the intertextuality. I want to show you now the mizmor with all lines. There might be much more, which terms I would not understand. Why does chapter 4 start with Moshe Rabbeinu? Moshe Rabbeinu, please, you want to put the prayer of Moshe? He has four books in the Torah. Of the five books. We just meet him today in this week's parasha. Shmot, we learn about Moshe, his growth, his first actions. Paro, he takes him out from Egypt. Moshe has to pray. Let him pray in his book. Why is he praying in King David's book? What is that? What's going on here? And he says there was anger, there was destruction, there was bad days, and he experienced evil times. Where? How is that connected to Tehillim? I think these questions are stronger than any answer I could find in the Parshanim. Only with the contextual interpretation. I'm not trying to do marketing, but it's obvious. Academically, I wouldn't see any reason why Moshe should appear in King David's book. You should appear in the Torah. You want to pray? Pray as much as you want in the Torah. Why is he praying here? Because exactly at the deepest point of the story, the narrative of Tehillim, the destruction after the first temple period, at this point, it's only Moshe who knows from the past, from the history, to lead Am Yisrael out of Egypt of the slavery, to cross with them the sea, to lead them in the desert, to bring them back to Eretz Yisrael, just about to Eretz Yisrael. He will not enter with them. That is Moshe, who is always with us. And in the destruction, in the story of King David, we recruit Moshe Rabbeinu to lead this process. That is the contextual power. It is a response to Ibn Ezra we met last week. He doesn't like Ibn Ezra, chapter 89. But if we see that Moshe Rabbeinu actually comes in the beginning of book 4, and he replies, and he uses in his tefillah a lot of terms, as we will see in a few minutes, from chapter 89, we understand chapter 89, we understand why chapter 90 is placed here, and we have a story. And if we read Sefer Tehillim as a story, it is meaningful. We have answers which even Ezra couldn't answer. We know why chapter 90 is placed here, which looks to be totally displaced in Tehillim. It's exactly here we recruit King David. I think we have here a terrific example, what Chazal called Amitah Shel Torah. It's the truth of Torah. The Pershanim could not identify that. They didn't look at the book as a narrative. They missed that. And I enjoy to read Midrashei Chazal to all the Sfarim, but to the next Mizmor, chapters 91, there is a beautiful Midrash where it says, Zayin ani oseh l'chol mi she'osek ba'amita shel Torah. I will make a strong weapon for everybody who engages in the truth of Torah. I think we have here an example that the contextuality explains chapter 90 in a very meaningful way, as a response, as a rebuilding, as a restoration, to recover from the trauma of the Churban, and only with the Torah we can do that. Let's look now a little at some examples to contextuality, and I want to keep it short, not to make you dizzy, but there are some wonderful examples. They're actually all wonderful. I have to show you that we discussed in chapter 89, Me'olam Adolam is missing. It says there are only Baruch Hashem, La'olam Amen V'Amen. The term Me'olam V'Adolam at the end of chapter 89, at the end of the third book, is missing. This silence of Me'olam Adolam is terrible. We don't see the eternal effect, the eternal value of Hashem gone. Chapter 90 at the very beginning says, Umeolam ad olam ata el. The second verse of chapter of book 4 is an answer. Moshe teaches us the world is not destroyed. It's not the end of the world. It will continue with the Torah, with the creation of the world. And we have a lot of words which directly take 89 and mention them in chapter 90. Take one other example. In chapter 89, we have an Eved, a servant, Le David Avdi. Matzati le David avdi, me'arta brit avdecha. And not only David is an Eved, we all were killed. Zechor Adonai chirpat avadecha. We all are the servants of Hashem, and we're all killed. A terrible, tragic, dramatic ending of the destruction in 89. Chapter 90, Moshe Rabbeinu prays, v'hi nachem al avadecha, yera'el avadecha po'alecha. We, the servants, the next generation, we continue the legacy of Eved, David Avdi. We are also your Avadim. We continue to be his Avadim. Never mind that David is not around anymore, but we are the Avadecha. The Avadecha who suffered in 89, they should hopefully see something beautiful in chapter 90. So welcome, everybody. We are all King Davids. We all continue the process of Davidization after the life of King David, 89, we still are following his footsteps, and we are all his Avadecha. Just Hashem, please have mercy with your Avadecha. What a wonderful meaning. Let me show you another example. On King David, it says, Asher Yadi Tikon Imo. Hashem said, I will give my hand for King David, and I will give him support with my hand. That is what King David was promised in 89. It came to a tragic end. What do we pray in chapter 90? We just spoke about it. We want that our hands should be supported by ourselves. We should find the way for a meaningful life by our own restoration, by our own process. We choose life. We do something for life, and we continue with our Maase Yadein. So if Michelangelo had this picture, I think for King David's, for Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer, the focus is, we want to take our life in our hands, and we want Limnot Yameinu Ken Hodam, and to continue. What a meaningful contextual approach. Now let's take a little look in the last few minutes on Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, at the beginning of the title, of the at the title of the Mizmor. He appears, as you see here, in all these other places in the fourth book. Only in the fourth book, plus 77. Moshe knows to pray in all the books of the Torah. We know, we see him praying. Whenever the leadership came to a critical point, to a crisis, he prays and takes us out of Egypt, and at Har Sinai, every sin, he takes us out of the plunder. He prays and he says, Al Tashret, the classical word which we had in Tehillim. It's not only Moshe in the Torah. Moshe prays in Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah. At the Second Temple period, you have all the words here. I collected them. I will not translate them. And everything was done. When Ezra came back, he used to read the Torah. Ezra was called the Sofer, familiar with Jewish scripture. And what was the book he was reading? The Torah Moshe. And it was Moshe Ish Elohim, exactly in the way it is at the beginning of the fourth book, Tfilah LeMoshe Ish Elohim. And he wants to keep the Shabbat. And he teaches them the Shabbat. We will talk about the Song of Shabbat in chapter 92. Life comes back with Ezra and Nehemiah at the return from the exile, together, quoting Moshe, back to the Torah Moshe. And here we have, again, it's an older graphic presentation, but I want to show you the outstanding clearness of the Midrash. I wouldn't have understood the Midrash would I not have researched Tehillim in the contextual way. 11 mizmorim amar Moshe k'neged 11 shvatim. Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, ad kan shamati, mikan va'elach, ata choshev la'atzmecha, o pshor la'atzmecha. All the psukim, the mizmorim, as we will see, not only 90, it's 91 and 92 till 100, are driven and dictated by Moshe Rabbeinu. So I want to show you here, I will not go through these examples, they're in the poster. You see here a plenty of examples where Mizmor Tzadi, 90, 91, 92, 93, and 94, quote the Torah. If the classical earlier German scholar says that they had a poor vocabulary, the truth is the opposite. There were big scholars in the Torah. They wanted to reconnect to the Torah of Tfilah LeMoshe. And they listened to the prayer of Moshe, and they were using his language. And they say in chapter 94, Ashrei ha-gever asher teyasarenu ya u-mitorat techa telamdeinu. Back to the Torah. This experience was actually articulated in a beautiful midrash by Chazal, which I would not have been able to understand the power of this midrash, would I have not understood the structure of Tehillim. It says, Vayavor Hashem al pana vayikra, amar Rabbi Yochanan, il malek mikra katuv I efshar leomro. Melamed shenitatef kedush baruch hu kesheliach tzibur ve'era lo lemoshe seder tefila. Amar lo kol zman sheyisrael chotim, yasu lefanai kesedar hazeh v'ani mochel lahem. Hashem Hashem, ani hu kodem achet, kodem sheyichta adam ve'acharei shechata. Moshe keeps praying. Hashem, according to the Midrash, just teaches Moshe how you say slichot, how you pray. That's the source for slichot. Yes, source for slichot in the Siddur. It's much more. It is the turning point in Sefer Tehillim. Moshe prays when we are in trouble. So that is the answer of Ibn Ezra. We saw this slide. We saw the beautiful description of King David's kingdom. We see the destruction from verse 39. And it is terrible. It is painful. Ibn Ezra didn't want to say it, and his Chacham Sfaradi Gadol didn't want to say that. And it came to a point when it says, Oyvecha Hashem. And he couldn't finish the pasuk with the doxology as we see here. And the answer is, he will continue after the destruction. After the destruction, you still say, Baruch Hashem le'olam, Amen ve'amen, and Moshe will take you out. It is the Torah, like we saw in this beautiful poem from Rabbeinu Gershom Me'or HaGola. Ir HaKodesh v'hamechozot hayu lecherpa ulevizot, kol machmadea tvuot ugnuzot, ve'ein shiyur rak haTorah hazot. We are left only with the Torah. and we run through the exile with the Torah, and we pray that the Torah should bring us back. That's what happens in chapter 90. Back to the Torah, it is Moshe who occurs, and he prays for us, and he tries to fix all the traumatic experience from the past and build us for the next generations. That, ladies and gentlemen, was the overview and structure of the book of Structure 4. The story, the beginning of the story, we saw that the crisis of Mizmor Peitet is the ground for it, the basis for it. It is Moshe's prayer for Am Yisrael in the past, in the desert, and today. That's the way Jewish history organizes in the Bible. He keeps praying in every generation. His role in the fourth book is very clearly, and his prayer is clearly located in Tehillim at the beginning of chapter 4 to determine what the fourth book is all about. Stick to Moshe Rabbeinu's teaching, and you will come back to Eretz Yisrael. That was the summary, and I'm very, very happy that a lot of people answered the questionnaires, and we would like to dedicate the discussion to that. Next week, I want to focus on chapter 92. Please read chapter 91 in between, and we will focus later on chapter 95 to 100, which we save for Kabbalat Shabbat. That's the plan for the next two shiurim. Thanks for your attention. Here are a lot of references, and I would like to ask now, please, Susan, to lead the discussion.
Hi, thank you so much, Rabbi Benny. That was a really wonderful overview. Greatly appreciated. I want to thank everybody for participating. There actually just popped up a question from Tzvi Weisler regarding the similarities. Let me just do that before we go on to the questionnaire. The similarities between Tehillim 4 and Ezra and Nehemiah indicate authorship at same time or even same author. And I'll just add in, that's something that you have been saying all along, Rabbi Benny. So do you have a comment on that?
That's a good point. We have a lot of expressions in Tehillim, and I collected them. I put them to each mizmor, and I collect them afterwards in an introductory note. That's the way I work for the book. I work on one hand on the commentaries on the book, on each mizmor, and I collect and put every observations there. And afterwards, I try to understand what's the story with all these analogies with Ezra and Nehemiah, or with Moshe, as we saw now. Of course, they want to create a déjà vu. The déjà vu is what we pray in Sefer Tehillim, in the name and the legacy and the teaching according to King David. That is the way Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt the temple, the second temple. So it makes a lot of sense that we find these analogies. Whether it started in Ezra and Nehemiah and was brought afterwards, imported to Tehillim, or the other way around, I leave that for the scholars. They will discuss whatever they want, and I think both is true. The message is that these two books are the two sides of the same coin. We come back. In Ezra, it's the historical description. In Tehillim, it's our prayer, our heart talks. So we will have a lot of examples like that with Yeshayahu, with Ezra and Nehemiah, and I show the example of Chasdei Hashem with Sefer Eicha.
Very good. Okay, thank you so much. I want to now go towards the questionnaire. At this point, I just looked. There are 21 people who have filled out the questionnaire, and if others could fill it out as well, that would be greatly appreciated. We review each answer, and we're just going to start today. There was a number of, in the discussions, we talked about many people pointed out the translations, what's translated, how much should be translated. It's a lot in Hebrew today, I could say. Rav Benny, from all of the comments, really made an effort for the majority of the shiur to be in English, and everything, I think, was translated more. But I'd like to turn to Audrey to just speak about how she works on the translations and how she chooses what to translate. Audrey?
Yeah, can you hear me? Because I had a lot of problems. My whole computer just like died. But anyway, okay. If you can hear me, just give me a thumbs up.
We hear you.
Okay, fantastic, fantastic. Okay, it's like everything happens at the same time. Okay, so basically, when I get the PowerPoint from Rabbeni, there are several things that I have to translate. One is comments, explanations. One is the actual pasuk, and then sometimes we have the keywords, and we sort of have to decide what's more important, what's less important to do in terms of priority and time constraints. The other thing is that I work with four different translations because we know the subtleties in Hebrew aren't exactly translatable into English. And if we want to make a point about, let's say, key words, then it would be good if the same English word would be used consistently. But it doesn't always work like that. So I have I'm using four different translations for Tehillim. I use the Rav Steinsaltz. I use two JPS editions, and I use Chabad. And then it's sort of up to my my selection decision. And sometimes it gets a little it gets a little complicated. So I'm trying to do the best I can do. Translation is interpretation in essence, and there's a very fine line between what the point that we're trying to make and that we want to pop out at you, and it helps to understand the meaning in Hebrew sometimes, but sometimes the English doesn't do it. It also can take a very, very long time. So there's also sometimes decisions, well, we can't translate this. Totally. We cannot translate every single pasuk. It's just, I hope you understand the selection process. Do more comments, or if you want to have other ideas, or if you see something that really has to be translated, you can always send a request and we could do it after. That's basically the process, the way the process works. So if anybody has any questions, I really appreciate the opportunity that we're able to learn together, and I hope that the translations do help. But if you have any other comments or questions, I'd be happy to hear.
I want to thank you. It's outstanding, the help you offer. And with all the excellent work you are doing, I think that everybody should be aware at the end, there is no chance that one can translate the beauty of Ma'on and Noam. There is no chance. Mm-hmm. Nobody can do that. The beauty of the Hebrew text remains unmet. So it's an opportunity to go back to the Hebrew.
Yeah, Hebrew's the best. That's the original language. So, yeah. So as long as you understand the limitations of translation.
Right. Excellent. Audrey, thank you, first of all, so much for all your work and for your explanation. Greatly appreciated. It's really just wonderful. I want to now turn to the questions that we had for Rabbi Benny, that we got some very good content questions. I'm only showing some of them now. And perhaps next week we'll do a few more. So the first question is, if a mizmor reflects words only used in Yechezkel, what is the message I should be getting? So Rabbi Benny, if you could address that issue.
So I think here we have a fascinating example. For the Haggadah to Pesach, it says, in every generation, one should consider himself as if he left Egypt. That's not true historically, but everybody should think like that. That's not the way we learn history. If somebody learns a history about Plato and about Caesar in the Roman and the Greek period, we learn what happened these days and we live 2,000 years later. The way we learn the Hebrew text, what Sefer Tehillim is doing, he re-elaborates and he identifies himself with Yechezkel, with Moshe, as we saw today, with many others. So these connections are actually a parshanut. I think I could say it's not that I explain what comes up to my mind because I found something in Yechezkel. No, I explain that this mizmor is a reflection, is a re-elaboration, a new experience of Moshe Rabbeinu's experience Behar Sinai, when Am Yisrael was in big trouble and he took them out. The mizmor helps us to go through this process, the day it was with Moshe. So we experience it, b'chol dor v'dor, chayav adam lirot et atzmo. It's another approach of history. Not the objective facts, it is the subjective experience, what comes up to our mind when we are in the same situation. Let's learn how Moshe did it. And that's the way we continue. Does that answer the question, Susan?
Yes, that was excellent. And really, that was very much what today's shiur was about. So it really was a perfect question at a perfect time. Let me go on to the next question. And I've heard this discussed elsewhere about the mizmorim. They were sung and accompanied by music. What do we know of the music, as it must have really enhanced the experience? So if you could share that with us.
Yes. I would like to postpone this question to the next mizmor. You will see in mizmor 92, Tov lehodot l'Hashem ulezamer l'shimcha elyon alei asor v'alei navel, with all the music. And there is a beautiful explanation, which I would like to discuss in chapter 150, that we have music from all periods of the Bible in the last chapter 150. So what's the message? We will get there. The message is that with the music, we try to remember different stages. If King David played the Nevel and Kinnor, we want to come to the same mood by music. It's a very good way to bring us back to this mental stage by the music. A lot of research was written by archaeological findings and suggestions. I will not focus on that. It's very interesting, but for the experience, that's not the point. We will see in chapter 150 that music from the entire Bible is mentioned at the end. Why? Because the last mizmor says in the last pasuk, Kol neshamah halleluya halleluya, every soul should sing. So everybody comes with his own music. Whatever it was historically, archaeologically, for the instrument, I cannot give a historical course on the, I don't know enough about it, the historical findings about the musicology. That's not the point. But everybody comes with his soul and with his mood and with the music he is playing. And in chapter 150, we have all a beautiful orchestra, the world sings all together. An outstanding message.
That's beautiful. That really is an outstanding message. Thank you. And now just for the last question, how does the contextual interpretation and study of Tehillim compare with those that study the poetry and biblical language of Tehillim? So there are different aspects and ways to study Tehillim. How would you describe the intertextuality within that framework?
So that's an interesting question. Chachamim say Shivim Panim LaTorah. There are 70 aspects, 70 different approaches to learn the Torah. Of course, we have to learn the text, the pasuk, the whole mizmor, and there are different emphases from different scholars how to look at that. I read everything. I'm interested in everything I could find. But there is no chance. I'm interested personally in poetry, in the language. I have a great interest to understand how Chazal, who had sometimes very, very accurate interpretations, not that easy to understand. So I have a great interest in Chazal, poetry and the biblical language, and of course, the text of the mizmor. We can get to the contextual interpretation only when we have a basic understanding of the mizmor. If we look at chapter 90, and we will learn next week, chapter 92, skipping chapter 91, we have to repeat it over and over and over, and to read it after I have an understanding of 90 and of 92. I have to read them together. So it is a growing insight. We cannot start with the contextual interpretation. So therefore, I think that the contextual interpretation is like the highlight, is like the overview when we come to a certain level. It's pretty unfair that I'm trying to present you the contextual interpretation when you might be the first time to read the entire book in the flow. And I all the time come with my visions, my insights from above. But I would like to give you the other view from above, because I study it for the last almost 10 years. And whatever I learned comes from a different level. If you don't read it in a row, you will never see it. You will consistently miss it. And if we know Tehillim only from the Sidur, we know Dizmizmor from one place, Lamed Tzadibek from another place, we have no chance to understand it. So let's go it over and over and over. I don't think that my book I'm working on will be very popular, because one has to expect you have to read more than 3 minutes for a Mizmor. You have to read for chapter 90. I read a few hundred pages, 3 doctorate theses, and I presented part of them, and I tried to find the best for you, only the best. Afterwards, I can tell you that Moshe is the leading figure in chapter in the fourth book. Chazal said it. It's obvious in Chazal. I showed it to you. So we have to work a little bit harder and to take all these aspects in order to get to this level. And I think the contextual interpretation is the top floor. It's hard to start on the top floor, but it's very beautiful to enjoy a beautiful view from the top floor. And afterwards, we learn piece by piece. It's a little bit of a fragmental answer. I apologize. But I just invite you to read it over and over, and hopefully you will see, and everybody which is with his own approach, how beautiful it is when you really try to look at the context. If you don't think about it, you will not find it. If you think about it, Dafka, in these chapters, which I showed on these slides, which I presented several times on these slides, you will see how it is just one story. And if you don't read it as one story, how should one understand why they were put together? So to me, that is a total amitash in Torah. It is hard work. And I didn't show you all the poster, which the 3 meters, that's the way to study it. So please forgive me if I show too much. I'm showing by far not all I have to show you on the poster. There is, I don't know, 10 times more to show you there. I'm not exaggerating. And these details are so important. Let me show you one example, which is just here. If you call me, says Hashem, Yikra'eini ve'enehu, imo anochi betzara. You call me. Yikra'einu is mentioned twice in the Bible. I found that when I repeated it, I don't know, after 6 years I'm studying Tehillim. I read it over and over and over, and I all of a sudden remembered Yikra'eini. Oh, that's the pasuk we had before. Eliata, hu yikra'eini aviata, hu yikra'eini aviata, eli betzu yeshivati. King David will call me my father, and you are my God. He will call me King David. And now in the fourth book, you and everybody who is in trouble, if he calls Hashem, Hashem will listen to our call in the same way. So you see, that doesn't come up when you read it the first time. You have to read it over and over and over. And I have a good friend in Munich in Germany who writes beautifully, Hartenstein, beautiful essays on Tehillim. And I ask him, which computer system are you using? And he says, never. I read and read and read and read. So these things can be found by reading. I think it's very helpful, I hope, to show these analogies. Because if we talk Baboke Chazderka in our Mizmor, it comes in chapter 92. We will repeat that again. So might be you will use that as your own exercise to read it over and over and over. And hopefully you will come to this enjoyment and this experience by learning that. I give you only a partial answer. Susan?
Yes, it was a great answer. I got lost on the penthouse with my overview of Sefer Tehillim surrounding me. So thank you very much. But I don't think the people in the class should be worried if they haven't studied Tehillim in depth a different way. I think this is giving them both an overview as well as a bird's eye view into specific chapters of Tehillim, which I think is very worthwhile. So I want to say thank you.
Susan, if you allow me one last comment. We had interesting discussions with Susan and Audrey. I'm extremely happy and a lot of feedback. I know I'm giving a lot of analogies. And everybody tells me, give third and it's still good. So let me tell you, lahaganasheli, to protect my own standpoint, what I show you is already a third. It's much less. But I'm not trying to be funny. If one knows the incredible richness of these analogies, one example here and one example there makes sense. But remember, we see the little tip of an iceberg, a beautiful, beautiful phenomenon. I'm not selling you a Voltaire and a little, by accident, an explanation. I want to tell you after 10 years, it's a system which was not yet recognized and not yet understood. And in order to tell you it's a system, I apologize that I'm showing you too many analogies, and you please will take it with a grain of salt to understand I have an overdosage of analogies, but you will hopefully believe me and I will show you more. I don't want to tell you should believe me. You should go and see it. So I hope I will find the right dosages. It's all about proper dosages in pharmacology, that I show you good examples. And there, I want to tell you all the time, much, 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 much more. My apologies for that.
You don't have to apologize. I am back. You don't have to apologize for that. You're like the opposite of Hillel. Hillel teaches all of Torah while standing on one foot. We take one foot and we elaborate on it. I think, Benny, you were the one who first told me years ago in Toronto that, the famous Gemara, more than the calf wants to suck, the cow wants to give milk. In other words, the teacher always has a desire to teach so much more. And I think it's wonderful that, the analysis and the depth, and people don't have to get every little point. You know, you get an idea and you can review it. They can listen later, not listen, you pick up. So it's nice that people can see the depth of Sefer Tehillim, and that's what we like to do. It should be on a high level and sophisticated. So no apologies are necessary.